Thank you. Am I correct in that we'll be closing with that song too? All right. Thanks, Brandon. I'd like you to join me this morning in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We'll be beginning in verse 22 here in a couple of moments. As you're turning there, let me share with you this morning that this past summer I had the real thing, soul food, in the deep south. Now, I've had soul food in different places in our country before, but it was last summer for the first time that I was able to partake of collard greens and mashed potatoes. Have you ever had that before? Collard greens and mashed potatoes. If you know anything about Jenny and I, you know that we love different kinds of foods from all over the world. We were in Dallas, Texas. I went into this restaurant hoping to get chicken and waffles. However, that wasn't on the menu that afternoon, and so I had collard greens and mashed potatoes, some of the best food I've ever had. I have to say that I absolutely love soul food. I've titled a little mini-series here in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. It'll be a three-part series as we complete the sixth chapter and three messages. I've titled it Soul Food. But we're talking about a different kind of thing than what I experienced in Texas. In our passage today, we will see that Jesus calls himself the bread of life. And when he does, he repeats it and he builds on it through the entirety of the sixth chapter. And in doing so, he was speaking to a large crowd of people regarding a significant need in their life, a spiritual need for their souls. And so I'd like you to follow along as I read beginning in verse 22. And would you stand with me as I read verses 22 through 40 this morning. John chapter 6. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea knew there had only been one boat. They also knew that Jesus had not boarded the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone off alone. Some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord gave thanks. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum, looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I assure you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him." "What can we do to perform the works of God?" they asked. Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent." "What signs then are you going to do so that we may see and believe you?" they asked. "What are you going to perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "I assure you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the real bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said, "Sir, give us this bread always." "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Would you bow your heads with me? Father, as we open your holy word this morning, speak your truth to us this day. Help us to consider something of Jesus, the bread of life. I pray these things in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. What does Jesus mean when he says, "I am the bread of life"? The Apostle John opens this passage of Scripture by laying forth the setting for us in the first few verses, verses 22 through 25. If you have a red letter edition Bible, you'll note that verses 22 through 25 are all in black. We do not yet have the discourse, the dialogue between Jesus and the disciples, but rather the setting that John lays forth for us. And what we find is that this is an incredibly curious time for the crowd. The crowd had known that the disciples had crossed over in boats the night before. The crowd knew that Jesus was not with them. The crowd knew that Jesus had not passed through them on land, for nobody had recognized him. And so our passage tells us that there were extra boats there along the seashore, and the crowd boated those boats and made their way to Capernaum to find the disciples. And when they do, they see our Lord present with them. And so they ask him a very straightforward question. Rabbi, when did you get here? When did you get here? We could also perhaps say, how did you get here? The crowd was perplexed as to how the Lord made his way. Of course, we know this ties us to where we were 2 weeks ago in John chapter 6, when Jesus walked on water and met the disciples in the boat and calmed the storm, and they safely arrived on the other side of the sea. We know that just before that, Jesus had fed the 5,000. There were more than likely 6, 7, maybe 8,000 people when you include women and children, and he did that miraculously through the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. These events had just happened the day before. You see in verse 22, it says, the next day. The day after those events took place, the crowd made their way to Capernaum, found the disciples and Jesus, and they asked of this Jesus, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus uses this as a tremendous opportunity to engage in conversation with the crowd. And what we have here in our passage is the first of 4 assurances from our Lord in John chapter 6. Notice with me in verse 26, he says, I assure you. Then in verse 32, he says, I assure you. Next week, we'll see 2 more assurances as he addresses the Jews, the religious leaders. In verse 47, he says, I assure you. And in verse 53, again, he says, I assure you. Jesus is giving to the crowd and then to the Jews some very significant things they could be sure of regarding his claim to be equal with God the Father, that he is sent from God, that he is the Messiah. Well, what does he assure them of here in verse 26? Well, although they had seen many miracles that he had performed, including just the day before when he fed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, ultimately they failed to see the spiritual significance behind these signs. And they themselves were focused on the temporal rather than the eternal. Well, an amazing thing that we see about Jesus regarding his response to the crowd is the amount of patience that he has with the crowd, and the clear terms with which he speaks to the crowd, revealing to them who he is. Unlike their spiritual leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, which we'll look at next week, the crowd wasn't filled with people that were so much as hardened to the gospel, so much as they were confused about these claims that Christ made. So Jesus says something of himself here in verse 27 that leads to further questions. And these further questions from the crowd reveal how steeped they had become in religious regulations under the leadership of the Jews. And so in verse 27, Jesus says, don't work for food that perishes, but for food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on them. This led the crowd to ask a question: what can we do to perform the works of God? Jesus, in very clear terms, says this is the work of God, that you believe in the one that he sent. Again, they ask, what signs are you going to perform so that we might believe? Consider with me that they had already seen many, many signs that Jesus had performed, and yet it was not enough. Their focus was on the temporal. As a matter of fact, back up in verse 23, John tells us that they came near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord gave thanks. Their focus was on the bread, on the meeting of the temporal need. They said in verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And so their minds over and over were focused on the physical, temporal needs that were met by our Lord. And so they asked these different questions of our Lord, and these first set of verses in 26 through 31 reveal something to us of the condition of the heart of the crowd. Because of the religious regulations that were placed on them by the Pharisees, they could not allow their minds to get past the temporal things of life, and that was the condition of their heart. And so in the midst of their questions, Jesus begins to speak to them about spiritual things, seeking to engage them that they might consider that which is eternal. And so the crowd receives a very clear answer to their questions, starting in verse 32, with the second assurance. Jesus says, "I assure you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven." In verse 31, what did they say? "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." The crowd said it as if Moses was the one who gave the manna to the people. But Jesus says, "I assure you, Moses didn't give the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the real bread from heaven." And so this first and second assurances of Jesus are dealing with the condition of the crowd, their focus on temporal things at the expense of that which is eternal. They thought Moses was the source of manna, and they completely disregarded the fact that it was ultimately God who was providing for his people through Moses. To that end, would you turn with me to the Old Testament book of Exodus for just a moment? Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. I want you to see something of what the account actually says. The people should have known better than to think that Moses was the one who provided. They should have made a parallel between what Jesus was doing in providing bread for them and recognizing that Jesus himself was sent from God. Look with me at chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. "The entire Israelite community departed from Elim and came to the wilderness of Sin." Now remember, the people of God were wandering in the wilderness for this period of 40 years due to their incredible unbelief. And Moses was charged with leading these stubborn and rebellious people. In the middle of verse 1 it says, which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after they had left the land of Egypt. "The entire Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died in the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and ate all the bread we wanted. Instead, you brought us into this wilderness to make this whole assembly die of hunger.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I am going to rain bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for the day. This way I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on the other days.'" The Lord says, "I will rain bread from heaven." Now coming to John chapter 6, and many generations later, the people say to Jesus himself that he, and I think in their thinking, Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus says, "I assure you, Moses didn't give the bread." And he makes a transition from their focus on Moses to himself and how it is that he can provide them eternal life. The people were wrong in their thinking about biblical history. Ultimately, friends, consider with me that they had forgotten what really took place. Moses only gave instructions from God, but the crowd saw him as the source. Jesus begins to teach them that the Father in heaven was the real giver of manna. The manna was only a foreshadow of spiritual bread to come. The Father in heaven sent forth the real bread, his Son, Jesus Christ, who declared to them, "I am the bread of life." The manna provided physical nourishment for the people. Yet in order to benefit from it, they needed to receive it. They needed to partake. Jesus, the bread, gives lasting, eternal, spiritual nourishment. And likewise, they needed to receive him, to partake. The response of the crowd in John is emphatic, and I believe genuine, and yet still misguided. They say, "Sir, give us this bread always." When they make that declaration, they still have physical bread in mind, in light of the fact that he had fed them miraculously the day before. Yet what is Jesus speaking of when he declares, "I am the bread of life"? Jesus makes a very bold claim there in verse 35, "I am the bread of life." It's a claim that they didn't fully understand. As a matter of fact, they still focused on the temporal. But it's the first of seven tremendous I am statements that we'll see of our Lord in the Gospel of John, which makes John's Gospel very wonderful and very unique. We see these seven claims of our Lord. He declares, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life." And lastly, he'll declare, "I am the vine." We will see these seven wonderful statements of our Lord in our series through the Gospel of John. And the first one is here, "I am." "I am the bread of life." The words of Jesus that follow this statement are theologically rich, and yet they're ever so simple. One reason why we believe John's Gospel is a good one for a person to read that we're witnessing to or for a new believer is because it is just in clear, simple terms. Notice with me, Jesus, after he says, "I am the bread of life," he says, "Come to me and believe." He speaks to them about how it is that their spiritual hunger can be satisfied, their spiritual thirst can be quenched. And then he says, "Yet you do not believe." In this statement, we see that salvation is the work of God and in no way the work of man. Jesus was so very clear with them. He says, "Everyone that the Father gives to me will come to me." This means we come as those who have nothing to offer. When you come to the cross of Jesus Christ, when you come to God, you have nothing at all to offer him except your sinful self. That's all I had when I came before the cross. I could not offer any good work. No good intention. All I could bring before the Lord was my sinful self. And Jesus says, "And the one who comes to me, I will never cast out." He receives those who come, and those who come are secure in him for all eternity. And then Jesus says, "I have come not to do my will, but the will of the Father who sent me." This does not mean that there's any possibility that the will of Jesus conflicted with the will of the Father. So what does Jesus mean when he says, "I have come not to do my will, but the will of the Father"? It means this: for anyone to oppose the will of the Son, it's the same as that of opposing the will of God. Remember, Jesus also said, "I and the Father are one." There is no way that they were in contradiction whatsoever with their wills. So what then is God's will regarding Jesus, the bread of life? What is his will? Jesus says it so simply and so clearly in verse 39. "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day." This is a reference to the day of judgment, that he will lose none. If the Father gives, they will come. As they come, they will be secure in him, and he will not lose them. He will raise them up in the last day. And he says in verse 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and will raise him up on the last day." Remember, the purpose of John's Gospel is that we would believe and have eternal life. He gave these seven signs. And so Jesus fed the 5,000, the bread and the fish. And now he says to them, he declares to them, "I am the bread of life." And in very clear terms, he tells them, "Everyone who believes in me will receive this eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." What then is God's will regarding Jesus, the bread of life? The will of the Father is that the Son would save, keep, and deliver all those who have been given to him. And friend, if you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is you, and that is me. To have been saved, kept, and delivered for all eternity. Think with me about bread. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." In different parts of the world, different foods are staple foods. I remember when we were moving here, Sarah said, "All that there is in central Illinois is corn and beans. corn and beans. If you were to go to the east, to Japan, China, you would find that rice would be a staple food. Different parts of the world have different foods, different sources that they call staple foods. In the Middle East, bread is a primary thing because of the abundance of different kinds of grains. And so we have manna in the Old Testament, God's miraculous provision. In our freezer at home, we have a loaf of Ezekiel bread. Have you ever seen that at Costco or Kroger? It's expensive, but it's really, really healthy and really, really good. And we get that from time to time and enjoy that. Ezekiel bread, it's literally made from the same recipe of the bread recipe given in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. That's kind of cool. Bethlehem, the town, literally means what? House of bread. Bread was very much a part of the Middle Eastern world, very much a part of the Hebrew and the Israel culture. Bread was the primary source and is in many parts of our world for physical nourishment. But Jesus is speaking about spiritual things. The crowd was focused on the physical. He's seeking to get them to think about the spiritual. And I want you to consider with me this morning that when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, that only Jesus, the bread of life, can satisfy a hungry soul. Can I get an amen? Only Jesus, the bread of life, can satisfy a hungry soul. It's simple, yet it's a very profound truth that God has called us to remember and proclaim. I'd like you to consider that with me this morning. What would it look like to remember that only Jesus, the bread of life, can satisfy a hungry soul? And what would it look like to proclaim that only Jesus, the bread of life, can satisfy a hungry soul? For those of us who have come to Jesus by faith and received him as Savior, what might we consider today in light of this incredible passage? As I think about my own life, as I think about our congregation, I would like us to consider that we are prone to make a mistake that even the crowd of Israelites made, namely to forget the activity of God in the past, to forget the activity of God in the past. When we forget, when we fail to remember the activity of God in the past, we begin to focus our lives on temporal things, especially in the midst of pressures. Jesus reminded the crowd that it wasn't Moses who provided for God's people in the past, and they should have known better, because God's word in Exodus 16 makes it abundantly clear that it was God the Father who rained down manna from heaven. So Jesus assures the crowd, I assure you, it wasn't Moses who provided that food, but it was the Father. How easy it is we forget. Moses, you see, was merely the instrument. Jesus reminded them of this. And what does he do? He then points them ultimately to himself, that he is the bread that alone can satisfy a hungry soul. Oh, how easily people forget the spiritual. Even us who have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and focus on the temporal. It can be true of any believer. Perhaps it's true of you today, or true of me. It's ingratitude that prompted Captain Eddie to visit an old broken pier on the eastern seacoast of Florida. Every Friday night until his death, Captain Eddie in 1973 would return until he died over and over, walking slowly and slightly stooped in his old age with a large bucket of shrimp. Captain Eddie would feed the seagulls. They would flock to this old man, and he would feed them from his bucket every Friday night. Many years before, you see, in 1942, Captain Eddie was on a mission in a B-17 aircraft. But there was an unexpected detour which would hurl Captain Eddie and those who he were with into the most harrowing adventure they had ever experienced in their lives. Somewhere, you see, along the South Pacific, the plane became lost and out of reach of radio. Fuel began to run desperately low, and so the men ditched the plane into the ocean with their safety rafts and supplies. And for nearly a month, Captain Eddie and his companions would be in the water, in these small rafts, in the midst of the weather, the scorching sun, the rains, and the waves. They spent many sleepless nights recoiling as giant sharks would ram into their rafts. The largest raft was only 9 feet by 5 feet. The biggest shark, 10 feet long. But of all their enemies at sea, one proved to be most formidable, namely starvation. They desperately needed food. They were in these rafts for up to a month, but 8 days out, their rations were long gone, or they were destroyed by the elements in the salt water. It would take a miracle to sustain them, and a miracle occurred. Let me read for you Captain Eddie's own words. William Cherry read the scripture that afternoon, and we finished with a prayer for deliverance and a hymn of praise. There was some talk, but it tapered off in the oppressive heat. With my hat pulled down over my eyes to keep off the glare, I began to doze off. Then something landed on my head, and I knew the moment it landed on my head that it was a seagull. I don't know how I knew. I just knew. Everyone else knew, too. No one said a word or moved. Peeping out from under the brim of my hat without moving my head, I could see the expression on their faces. They were all staring at the goal standing on my head. The goal meant food, if I could catch it. And the rest, they say, is history. You see, Captain Eddie reached over quickly. He grabbed the goal. Its flesh was eaten. Its intestines were used for bait to catch fish. And the survivors from that experience were sustained and their hopes renewed because of one lone goal. Uncharacteristically, hundreds of miles off the coast, offered itself as a sacrifice. Captain Eddie survived. And he never forgot, and this is key, he never forgot, because every Friday evening about sunset on a lonely stretch along the eastern Florida seacoast, you could see an old man walking, white-haired, bushy eyebrows, slightly bent, his bucket filled with shrimp, so he could feed the gulls. Why? To remember. To remember that one long day passed when that gull gave itself without a struggle, like manna in the wilderness. Believer, do you remember? Do you remember the activity of God in your life? How easy it is to forget and focus on the temporal at the expense of the spiritual. Do you remember that glorious day that Jesus saved you? Do you reflect on that and think on that and ponder anew? Do you remember the rededication that you made to walk anew when maybe you were in high school or college? Do you remember when God intervened in your life in an incredible way? Maybe even in a way that you could say, you know what, I would even say miraculous. Where God did the unimaginable in your life. Do you remember that friend that God sent to you at just the right time? With just the right words. Do you remember that commitment you made to really take up your cross and follow him? What happens when we forget? It's so easy to forget, and when we do, we find ourselves focused on the physical, focused on the temporal, focused on the flesh, striving in our own power, yielding in our own ways, living in the ways of the world, feasting on that which is temporal, because we've forgotten that it is our Jesus, you see, who is the bread of life. Only he can satisfy a hungry soul. I think the disciples learned much as they listened to Jesus engage in conversation with the crowd. You see, Mark's gospel tells us that the disciples didn't understand the spiritual nature of the feeding of the 5,000 with the loaves either. They too perhaps were focused on the temporal. What do you need to yield back to God that has crept into your life because you've forgotten so easily that only Jesus can satisfy your soul? Whatever lack of faith, whatever sin, whether it's a sin of omission, not doing what you should, or commission, doing what you shouldn't, consider with me this morning that to some degree it's likely because you've taken your eyes off Jesus, the bread of life, and have allowed things of this world to foolishly try to satisfy that void and that need. Now, this profound truth that only Jesus, the bread of life, can satisfy a hungry soul must not only be remembered, that we would be focused on the eternal rather than the temporal, but it also must be proclaimed. You see, this discourse of Jesus was ultimately for the crowd, and they did not yet believe. Jesus clearly reveals himself to them as the one in whom they could place their faith as the bread of life to nourish their hungry souls, and that he would give them in no uncertain terms everlasting life and would raise them up again on the last day. And friend, if you're here today, having not yet trusted in Jesus Christ alone to satisfy your hungry soul, look again with me at verse 35. I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. Up in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. You are not here today by accident. You have such a tremendous opportunity, even right now. Would you come to him? He says, if you will come to me, I will never cast out. Because he alone is sufficient to meet the need of filling the void that you are seeking to fill with other things. Why? Because he is the bread of life. Would you bow your heads with me? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these seven tremendous I am statements of your Son when he walked upon this earth. We thank you that John chapter 1 reveals to us in very clear terms that Jesus is fully God and fully man, and that Jesus performed many, many miracles, including these signs that are referenced in John, that we might believe and upon believing have life in him. And Lord, for those of us who have come into saving relationship with Jesus Christ, your desire is that we would have abundant life in him. And we confess to you this morning, yet again, that we so easily forget your activity in our lives. We forget what you've done and what you are doing and what you promise you will do. And we yield to temptation. And we seek again to fill our lives with the temporal things of this world. We become hungry and in need. And we partake of foolishness and that which only destroys and kills. And yet our Jesus comes and reminds us this morning that only he can satisfy a hungry soul. And so God, forgive us for forgetting, and remind us anew this day of your activity, that as followers of Jesus Christ, that we would not yield to the things of this world, but that we would ultimately and only yield to you and your Son, Jesus, and your will for our lives. And Father, we also recognize this morning that maybe there is someone here who for the first time is willing to say, yes, I want to come to Jesus because I believe based on the authority of his word that he will receive me and I will never be cast out. If there's anyone here today in that situation, I pray that even right now, in their own words, in their own way, that they would admit to you that they've sinned, would believe upon Christ, and confess him as Lord of their life. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the bread of life. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.